Open your Bible with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. I believe society today has lost many things that are valuable and irreplaceable. We've lost a sense of the value of human life and dignity. We've lost an understanding of purity and morality. We have lost touch with the truths concerning God and those things that are divine. And as a result of that, we've lost so many other things as well. But there are some things that are emphasized in the Word of God as being important and should be observed, obviously, in the lives of mortals. And Titus chapter 2 applies that specifically to womanhood and motherhood. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And that's as far as we'll go in this portion of Scripture. And I think it's interesting, he talks about the aged women and the young women, and where do you mark that? How do you differentiate? And is there, the Bible doesn't give a specific cutoff date where a young woman becomes an aged woman, and most ladies would say, "Well, that's not talking about me. I'm one of the younger women." And whatever the case, those who are older, the Bible says, have a certain responsibility to the younger ones to teach them some things. And the Bible sometimes gives us those kinds of directions. Sometimes females can get a little bit up in arms because a man's trying to tell him something, a man's trying to run his life. And so in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says that the women should teach the women. He gives men instructions and has high expectations for them as well, but higher expectations for women, it seems. Back up a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and following. And in some portions of Scripture, it almost seems that the God is actually harder on the men than on the women. Verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." And the Bible speaks about the man who brought sin into the world. Well, you know, in reality, it was Eve who first succumbed to the deception of Satan. But God says in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And so God has a different role for women and men to fill. And the man is to be the leader. The man is to be the spiritual decision maker. And the man is the one who's held accountable and responsible to God for how he leads and how he directs his wife and his family, which places a real high priority on male leadership and male godliness. God says that the man has a responsibility. And I know some men who would like to have it the other way. They'd like to be able to just sit back and not be accountable and not have to face that responsibility, and we're like for somebody else to take it. But the fact of the matter is, God has placed that responsibility of leadership on the man. And every man who's worth his salt will say, "I've got a responsibility here," and he'll embrace that, and he will say, "It's my job. God gave me that job to lead and to be the one who is ultimately the spiritual decision maker for the family. And sometimes it's hard to follow a man. The Bible commands that the woman do that in a marriage relationship. Adam is blamed for the fall, even though it was Eve who first ate that forbidden fruit. And I mentioned that a few minutes ago, but there are plenty of reasons why a woman would say, why should I follow him? Why she would say, why should I respect him? But the fact of the matter is God has placed that as one of the foundations of life. And you know that. And Ephesians 5 speaks of the woman submitting to the husband and the husband being the leader and the husband loving his wife even as she submits to him and respects him. And the Bible uses the word reverence, that she reverence her husband, that she give him the respect that he's due as the spiritual leader of the home. And he likewise has the responsibility to love her and properly lead her. And so we see that order placed in the scriptures over and over again. God always names the man first relative to responsibility. And in the early part of this passage of scripture, the Bible says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober and grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. He mentions the man first with the responsibility that God has placed upon him. And then the Bible goes on and says, yes, and the woman has some responsibilities too. And she needs somebody to teach her how to meet those responsibilities properly. And so God instructs in Titus chapter 2 in our text, he instructs the aged women, the women who are more mature because of the experience of years. They've been saved longer. They've been learning things longer than the younger women have. He instructs the aged women to teach the younger women some very important things about life. And the first thing that is mentioned here in verse 3 is holy behavior, which we call right conduct, that the aged women likewise, they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holy behavior, doing what is right and God-honoring. And how is that? How can that be accomplished? By knowing what God's word says about things and being willing to submit. And you know, that idea of submitting to God is not unique for anybody. It's the same for all of us. We hear what God wants. We understand what God desires to have from us, and we willingly submit to him. And the Bible says that women should be in good behavior as well as men should be in good behavior. And holy behavior also includes the tongue. And the Bible speaks of word and deed in Colossians 3:17 and some other passages of scripture, word and deed. And I know that women sometimes are thought to be and accused of being the talkers, and you know, research has brought out the fact that women do say more words in any day than any particular day or time period than men would say, sometimes twice as many. And so if you speak a lot of words, and I can say this from experience, if you're somebody who is constantly speaking in front of others or speaking a lot of words, you're bound sometimes to say things that you probably should not have said if you say a lot of words, and things that are not necessarily helpful. And along with that, it's good to be able to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's fine to be able to explain or to apologize, and we ought to humble ourselves when that kind of thing happens. But you know, the old stereotype is of a woman who does all the talking, who talks all the time. I don't think that's necessarily a fair stereotype. But the fact of the matter is we can say things that are hurtful. We can say things that we ought not to have said. We can repeat things that we ought not to have repeated. And you know, when you say things that you shouldn't say, that could be accurately characterized as gossip, just repeating things that we ought not to repeat. And the Bible says that the older women ought to teach the younger women to be holy in their behavior, and not repeat things that they ought not to repeat, not say things that they ought not to say. And whether they're true, or even if they're true, there are a lot of things that should not be repeated, even if they're true. And so it behooves each one of us to be careful about our conduct. And the Bible says that the aged women should teach the younger women how to be holy in their conduct, in behavior. And so right conduct, right conversation is something else that's mentioned here. He mentions not being false accusers, not lying, not gossiping. Be careful about the tendency to talk, and this can easily degenerate into gossip. Proverbs 10:19 says this, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." It's a good thing to know when to speak, and we're inclined to say everything that comes to our mind, and we're inclined to think everything that comes to our mind is true, when neither of those things is actually the case. We have a lot of thoughts that flash through our mind that are not actual truth, that are not the manifestation of truth in our mind, and we ought not to say them. There are a lot of things that we should just control ourselves and not repeat just because the thought came to us. We should not say things just because we happen to think that it was so. And so right conduct and right conversation are both considered here in verse 3. And if you have a tendency to talk, I would advise you to learn how to close your lips. God gave, and somebody said, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. It's not your job to be talking. If anything, listen twice as much as you talk. And certainly don't be harmful in the way that you speak. Choose right conversation. And there is right communication as well in verse 3, where he says, this person is teaching good things. This person is not only behaving properly and not speaking wrong, but is not given to much wine, as a teacher of good things. And so there's right communication there. What kind of things do you teach? Are you a disrespectful? Are you a sassy person? Are you one who always has a snappy comeback? That's not necessarily something that's commendable. The Bible says that the aged women need to teach the younger women how to be proper in their communication, and they ought to teach them good things. A large part of the women's right movement, and I believe this, a large portion of the women's rights movement is rooted in female rebellion. Rebellion against authority, rebellion against anybody telling me what to do. I can decide for myself. And some of that may come from abuse, and some of that may come from overbearing men in their life, but it is, at the least, a form of rebellion. And in a lot of cases, we don't want to submit to a man. We don't want to obey a man. We don't want to follow our husband's leadership. We don't want to be excluded from pastoring a congregation. And I've heard that explained many times as being a cultural statement, where the Apostle Paul wrote and said, let the women learn in silence. Oh, that's just the culture. The woman should not usurp authority over the man. That's just a cultural thing. No, that's God's word. That's the scripture. That's God's word. And God has established certain roles for the genders, and they should not be violated. Is it scriptural for a woman to be standing in a pulpit preaching? No, it's not scriptural. It's unscriptural. And I believe she's in rebellion against God when she puts herself in that position. That's not the way it ought to be. And godly women should instruct younger women how to submit to the authority that God's placed in their life. I think that in many cases, people are just rebelling against God's word, rejecting God's word because of what I want. And no matter how you cut it, no matter what the application is, that is dead wrong. It doesn't matter. I don't agree with that. You don't have that right. If God said it, that should settle it in your mind. And we have the freedom to reject God's truth. But if God stated it, That's the way it is, period. The Word of God is true, and the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And if God says that salvation is by grace through faith, it is by grace through faith. And if God says salvation is eternal, I don't see that. I think you've got to maintain it to be able to, you've got to live it to be able to keep it. That's not what the Word of God teaches. Salvation is a gift, it's not a wage. And we can't possibly be good enough to earn it. And whether we think we agree with that or not, we are bound by God's word to say, that's the truth, that's the way it's got to be, because that's what God said. And have you been saved the Bible way, or are you still relying upon your own performance, upon your own abilities, upon your own your own track record to somehow please God? It's about God's grace, it's about God's mercy. The Bible says in John 3:16, Christ himself said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so it doesn't matter what we think about it. If God said this is the way it is, that's the way it is. And people who contest that simply are putting themselves in opposition against God and rebellion against God. And the Bible says that the older women should teach the women not to do that. They need to accept what God said about things. They need to learn right care in relationships. Look at verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here, that word sober means of sound mind and correct mind. If a woman is of a sound mind and correct in her thinking, well, then she'll realize that God knows what's best. God knows what's best for me, but I have my rights. Okay. And you'll break yourself. You'll destroy yourself over exercising and insisting on your rights instead of saying, I will just submit to God and do what God said. There is a self-destructiveness that we embrace when we determine that we're going to do what we feel like doing instead of doing what God commands us to do. I think this is a tragic thing when women somehow feel compelled by societal pressures not to be what God designed them to be. The society says you ought to be this, you ought to be that, you ought to be a career woman, you ought to get out there and you ought to run your own business, and you ought to. And I'm not against human abilities. I'm not against human beings using their abilities to the greatest possible advantage. I'm not against that at all. The woman in Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, did a lot of personal business on the side. Yes, she did. There's nothing wrong with that. But to give oneself to a career and make that the most important thing in your life is not what God intended for you as a woman. That's not what God designed you to be. And the Bible says that very specifically, very clearly. And it's just a shame, it's sad when society places pressures on a woman to be something that God never intended for her to be. And there's nothing wrong with being a keeper at home, being domestically inclined. There's nothing wrong with that. And I understand it, that sometimes a woman, because of financial pressures on the family, a woman has to be outside the home. She has to be helping to provide and working and all of that. And I've never wanted to make anybody feel guilty because of what they have to do. But for a person, if you've got a choice, I think most ladies, I remember years ago, I was riding with a police officer as a volunteer chaplain, and he said, maybe you can give me some advice here. He said, I'm suspecting that my wife and I are going two different directions relative to plans for our financial future. I want her to keep on working full time so we can save money, we can pay off our house and all this kind of stuff. And he said she wants to cut back to part-time so she can spend more time at home with the fam, with our kids. And he said, I'm just wondering if maybe it's time for us to part ways, if we should go a different direction, because it seems like our financial goals are not the same. And I said to him, I said, sir, you should be so thankful that your wife wants to spend more time with her family. You should be so thankful that she's got a mother's heart, that she wants to raise, that she wants to spend time and still, you know, investing herself in the lives of her children, rather than out there being a career woman and earning lots of money and increasing the wealth of the family. There are some things that are vastly more important than that. And years later, he said to me, he said, our marriage is better than it's ever been. He said, I'm so glad I took your advice. I said, I am too. I'm glad you took my advice as well. But God has a plan. The fact is, God has a plan for womanhood. God has a plan for motherhood. God has a plan for us to have the right kind of relationships. He desires that we have the right conduct. He desires that we have the right behavior, that we have the right conversation, the right kind of communication. And that's what he instructs the older women to teach the younger women, how to be the kind of woman that God would have you to be. There's no shame in asking, what's your advice on this? What do you think I should do about this or this or that? There's no shame in asking. There's no shame in getting advice. And what does the Bible say about this or that or the other? God specifically instructs people to instruct those who don't have as much experience in biblical truth and spiritual life as they do. God specifically says that's a good thing. And in this case, he gives instruction to the older women to teach the younger women some things about life and things that probably we'll mess up if we don't have somebody to give us some direction. We'll make the wrong decisions if we just look to ourselves for making decisions. We'll make the wrong choices if we just rely upon our own heart for those choices. I remember hearing in the news some time ago, a mother of two teenagers, a couple of boys, actually took their lives because they were being so mean to her, and they threatened to kill her. There's something very, very wrong in a situation like that. There's something very wrong when the rebellion that's naturally in the heart of a teenager is not worked through. You don't, you know, the parent doesn't know what to do with that child to help them through that rebellion and help them to overcome that rebellion. How did they get that way? Well, I dare say it was because the mother did not teach and train them, did not discipline them. I mentioned here a couple weeks ago, and the visiting missionary speaker mentioned last Sunday night, a rather extreme thing, dealing with children, screaming children. There's a better way to do that. And God gives us the right way to deal with children. God gives us the right way to train our children. And somebody whose children who come to near maturity and they're so rebellious that they have such a battle of the will against the parent, are missing the boat. Too many parents merely work at controlling their child until they get too big to control them anymore, and you realize they're out of control. There's no virtue in just being able to jerk a child around and make that child be what we want them to be and make them sit down when we want them to sit down. There's no commendation to that. Parents ought to be teaching their children to control themselves and insist they go where they should go and they do what they should do and be quiet when it's time to be quiet of their own accord, because the parents are teaching them how to do such things. And that's part of raising children. That's part of a mother taking her responsibility to train and teach and correct her child. And the Bible says that the older women should instruct the younger women how to do this, teaching these young women about relationships. And one of the best things that a mother can do for her children is to teach that child to love their father. And how does she do that? Well, she does it by example in a lot of cases. She just shows those children that it's right to be submissive to and to show love to and to be willing to follow and submit oneself to dad. That's God's plan for life. I appreciate so much families that operate biblically. And if you're a family that's operating biblically, God bless you. So many broken families in our world today. So many people don't have a clue as to how life is supposed to work because they come from a non-functional or dysfunctional family. They don't know how life even works. They don't know anything about life. They don't know anything about how to conduct themselves properly with other people and how to have right relationships. A dad needs to be a person who's appreciated. Dad needs to be an encourager. And mom has a whole lot to do with all of that. And she should be thankful for him. And the Bible says that he can actually be even won by the good conversation, by the good example of the wife. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll examine that real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says it's important for you, ma'am, to be supportive of the order of the family, even if it's not operating exactly as God intended for it to. In 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And then the rest of that portion of Scripture talks about her willingness to follow him and her willingness to honor and obey him, and how he can be, even if he doesn't submit to the word of God, he can be won by the just, by the righteous conversation of his wife. And then God's ideal is that the man would dwell with his wife in verse 7, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And this is God's plan for marriage. But the Bible indicates to us that both husband and wife have a compelling responsibility to each other in that relationship. And so we don't want to focus too much on dads today because we're focusing on moms, but it's a good thing for a woman to be committed to the Lord in her motherhood. That's a great thing. And she can make a huge difference in life. We've all heard stories of a young man who was wayward, who came to the Lord, and his mother said, I've been praying for your salvation for 30 years. And her godliness, God finally reached into his life and made a difference in his life because of a godly mother. You can make a difference that you don't even realize. Ladies, just be the woman that God wants you to be. And sometimes you need some help, you need some encouragement, you need some instruction. But besides being the right kind of example yourself, be a godly woman and be the person that God would have you to be. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says that the aged women should teach the young women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. She is wise, she is controlled, she's morally clean, she's not a loose cannon, she's able to be silent when silence is appropriate. She has her flesh under control. She's loyal and faithful to one man. And that's what God's word commands the woman to be. The wife, especially the mother, and the older women should instruct the younger woman to be that. Most people would agree that these things are good, but how is all that possible? Is the wife a perfect person? No, there aren't any perfect people, and every husband should admit to the same thing. There aren't any perfect spouses. In fact, you've heard me say many times that marriage in itself is sort of an amazing thing because it's two people, two imperfect people, promising themselves to each other unconditionally, and they are both fully aware of the fact that they're imperfect people when they make that promise. I am promising to love and honor this person as long as we both shall live, until death do us part. And that, in some cases, being left out of the marriage vows these days, I really like it when it's still there, because that's the way God intended for marriage to be, till death do us part. And how do you do that? How do you commit yourself to an imperfect person under God? Does that mean they're going to become perfect in time? No, he'll never be perfect, ma'am. She'll never be perfect, sir. Never will be. That spouse, that person you've married, that father of your children, that mother of your children will always be an imperfect person. He'll always make mistakes. He'll always mess up. She'll always make mistakes. She'll always mess up. But the fact of the matter is, we can have God's grace and mercy in salvation and be a new person with God's help and be a person that God wants us to be, though we be imperfect. And he can give us his grace to tolerate other people's imperfections too, and not insist that they be perfect any more than we insist that we be perfect, because we can't be. We're always going to be sinners. It just reminds me of how wonderful is the grace of God. The grace of God that is willing to accept and keep his children, though they be sinful. Isn't that amazing? He's a holy God. He's never sinned, and he never can, he never could, he never will. And yet he reached down to the human family, knowing they're sinners, knowing they're always going to be sinful, and extended to us his grace and his mercy. And said, when I save you, you are saved forever. Isn't that an amazing thing? Praise God for his grace. And if God can be gracious like that, then we ought to be gracious to each other as well. Praise the Lord for all that he does for mortals, for sinners like us, to save us and forgive us. And so the bottom line is, do you know for sure that you are God's child? Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that can please God completely in and of ourselves. We can't. We're always going to fail. But in Christ, we're accepted and justified. What a blessing. If we had the time, we'd get into justification, we'd get into adoption and regeneration and all the other great words of salvation that apply in this application, but we don't have the time for that. It's just a blessing to know that we can be forgiven and that God accepts us in the Beloved. And he calls us his own. And once you're saved, God wants you to live the Christian life, but he will never cast you out. He never will. He never will disown you. Praise the Lord for that great grace, that great promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for moms. Father, I thank you for allowing us to spend some time talking about motherhood and about womanhood, and Father, about how you want us to live and what you have given us for instructions for how to be joyful and how to be fulfilled in this life. And there are a lot of people who don't heed any of that, and they end up breaking themselves and often destroying themselves in their own rebellion against divine truth. Father, I pray that you'll help us to submit to your truth and be willing to be taught and be willing to be instructed. Father, there will be some young ladies, some young wives and mothers here who would say, there are some things I don't understand. I need to get some help with this. I need to get some direction. And Father, they'll avail themselves of those who have more wisdom and who have more experience, who can show them godliness in action. And Father, I pray that you'll help dads today, that we would be committed to being the leaders that God would have us to be. And Father, that we would be a good example to our children. I pray for both mom and dad. Father, that they would properly illustrate truth and exemplify truth to their children. And Father, I pray that we will take very seriously the commands that the Word of God gives us about how to accomplish the great task that you set before us of reproducing ourselves in the faith and in life. Father, would you bless our relationships and help husbands and wives to be at peace with each other and help us to do a good job of bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thank you for those who have invested themselves over the years in the lives of young ones. Father, would you encourage them and bless them today? I pray for those who may be here who need salvation, who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. They're yet in their sins. They've never been born again by the Spirit of God. Father, help them to realize they need Christ and to submit to the Lord and seek the Lord while they have opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.